Perhaps some of you don't know me. My name is Jürgen Schultz, and I'm from Victoria. However, have been working in Bolivia as a missionary for the last 42 years, and show up every once in a while to visit this part of the world, and it's good to be with you this morning. A very wise man of God once wrote, "What comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." And he understood that our understanding, our concept of God is vital. It's kind of like our operating system, to use computer language, that everything kind of runs on top of that. And it really gives direction, and it's how we understand things should be on the basis of our understanding of God. So to have a clear picture of God, it would be a very vital thing. The first thing that Satan did in this world was to corrupt the concept of God in the mind of our first parents, and came along and said, "Is it right or is it true what I heard, that God does not allow you to eat of everything in the garden?" And that was a very subtle trick to cause Eve to doubt the goodness of God, as if he was holding back and didn't want them to enjoy fully. Well, the enemy knows where to aim his guns, doesn't he? He attacked their understanding of God, and he caused them to doubt the goodness and the love of God. There's a verse, a very significant verse, I'd like to just look at with you briefly this morning. John chapter 1, and it's verse 18. Right at the end of this prologue of John's Gospel, we get this very remarkable statement that the author, inspired author, gives us in verse 18. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." No one has seen God at any time. And you think, well, just a minute, there are a lot of people in the Old Testament who claim to have seen God. Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." And other people mention similar things. And John comes along and says, no, nobody has ever seen God. It's almost as if he's saying, just take all your ideas about God, all your concepts of God, set them aside. Because I'm going to show you the final, definitive word about God. His name is Jesus, Nazareth. No one has seen God, not David, not Moses, not Elijah, not Isaiah. No one has seen God at any time. Now, the funny thing is that in this chapter, he was just talking about Moses, the man who saw God on Mount Sinai. And in the previous verses, verse 17, the law was given through Moses. You remember Moses on Mount Sinai, he had a request. "Lord, we've seen some wonderful things. My goodness. Those 10 plagues in Egypt, you opened the Red Sea, manna from heaven, water out of the rock. We've seen your power, we've seen your might. With the hand, your arm outstretched, you delivered us from Egypt. But I have one request. I would like to see your glory." That was Moses' request. And God says, "Moses, you can't see my glory. You would be toast. Nobody could see my glory and survive. You cannot see my face. So I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll stick you behind a rock, and you can look out through a crack, and you will see." And in Exodus, the expression is interesting. "You will see my back, but my face will not be seen." Well, God does not have a human body. You know, we have a body, and you can see my back. But God does not have a body, and he is infinite. And how do you get around the back of infinity? You will see my back. Does God have a back like we have? No. Obviously, you know, the only way we can talk about God is using language that we understand. So it's sort of using human terms to speak about God. But, you know, he doesn't have a back as we do. But it wasn't the full frontal view. This was not the full picture. This was the back part. This is a limited, this is a restricted view of God. Moses, you're not getting the whole picture here. You're going to see a little tiny chink, a little bit, a tiny bit of God. But you're not going to see his face. And what you will see will be very restricted and limited. No one has seen God. At any time have they seen God. But just hold your finger here for a moment in John and flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look what the Apostle Paul says here in verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Moses, you can't see my face. Nobody could see my face and survive. But now the Apostle Paul tells us that God has shown his glory, and the glory of God is found in the face of Jesus Christ. So now we can look upon God's glory and we don't die. As a matter of fact, we only start living when we see him. Moses was allowed to see something of the back of God. We are now given the opportunity of seeing the face of God. And Jesus is the human face of God. That's a startling expression, isn't it? The human face of God. Jesus is what God looks like. Jesus is the revelation of God. No one has seen God at any time, but something has happened. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. What Jesus shows us about God, what Jesus teaches us about God, eclipses everything else that we ever knew about God. This is the full, the greater revelation. You see, the Lord Jesus is not just Redeemer. He is also Revealer. He is the one who reveals God. He is the one who lets us know what God is really like. And his word about God overshadows, eclipses everything else that we knew about him. So we learn a lot about God all the way through the Old Testament, but that was kind of the back part. That was not seeing the full frontal view. Now we get the wide angle, full screen, living color, picture of God, and it's a person. It's the Lord Jesus. It's Jesus of Nazareth. It's God in sandals who is showing us what God is really like. And this world has never, ever seen anything as beautiful as that. The Lord Jesus is the revelation of the glory of God, of the heart of God, of the character of God, of the nature of God. So Jesus eclipses everything that we ever knew about God. His word about God is the final word. It's the living word. Do you remember what Hebrews 1 says to just referring to that wonderful passage in Hebrews 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. God spoke many times. And he was speaking to Adam and to Noah and to Abraham and to Moses and to David. And he's spoken all down through the centuries. He was speaking. And he did so many times and through many different prophets and men of God. However, something new happened. Those people who were spokespeople for God, that was secondhand message. God gave the message to them, and they transferred the message. This God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So this is not now some other person who's transmitting a message. This is God himself. This is his Son speaking to us. Well, God has never spoken this way before. The phrase by his Son is an interesting one because it's not simply through him, but he was the message. In and through him, God was speaking as he had never spoken before. The one who created the universe, he's the one who is the heir of all things and made all things, the beginning and the end. He comes into space, comes into time, and he comes with a word from God. And this is going to be the final word. And when he finishes saying what he's going to say, there will be nothing left to say. As a matter of fact, when he finishes saying what he's going to say, he sits down. Mission completed. Nothing left to say. He said it all. He said what needed to be said in terms of revealing. You know, we have these other prophets speaking, and the Lord comes, and look what it says in verse 3, being the brightness of his glory. This is not a borrowed glory. The brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Hardly could you express, you use a phrase that would express with greater emphasis that Christ is the exact reflection of his character. The express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. What is he going to say? Is it going to be the Sermon on the Mount? Will it be the one of the parables? What is he going to say? When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. And the word was not a parable, and it was not a sermon. It was a death on a cross. God had never spoken like that before. We never expected to see him on a cross. We expect to see him high and lifted up, glory, majesty, worshipers on a cross with spit on his face. What is that? Who has ever heard of a God with spit on his face? What is he doing there? Well, he is purging our sins, but he is also revealing the heart of God. He is speaking. He never spoke like this before. And Christ becomes the revelation of the heart of God. And we knew he was great, and we knew he was wonderful, but we didn't realize he was that wonderful. A God who allows himself to be tortured by his rebel creatures to redeem us. He showed us his heart. So everything that Christ shows us about God, it eclipses everything else. It's the final word. And notice something else. What Jesus shows us about God flows out of a unique intimacy with God. Coming back to John 1:18, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. That's an ancient metaphor that denotes intimacy, closeness. The person with whom you bear your heart, nothing hidden, all the cards on the table, everything is open, and there's this unique connection between the Son and the Father. And nobody has that kind of a connection with God. As a matter of fact, look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. At the end of that chapter, there are some well-known verses. One of them we perhaps don't look at that closely, but look what it says in verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. There's only one person in the universe that truly knows the Father, and that's the Son of God. No one knows the Father but the Son. So he has this unique, singular intimacy, knowledge of the Father. Now, is this knowledge only reserved for him? Is he the only one that gets to know God in an intimate way? Notice the last phrase. And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Oh, he not only knows the Father, he has come to make the Father known. He has come to reveal God to us. And then he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We often interpret these words disconnected from the context of the verse that we read, verse 27. What is this yoke that Jesus is talking about? My yoke. Well, there was the yoke of the law, that it was a heavy one, and people were burdened down and trying to fulfill all that stuff. It was very difficult, and people were heavy laden trying to do it. And Jesus comes and says, take my yoke upon me. Well, a yoke is a wooden instrument that connects two animals together so they can work together. Oxen can plow a field together, and two are better than one, and they can exercise a lot more power in doing what they're doing by working together. And when the Lord says, my yoke, who was he yoked to? Well, he knew the Father. And he said, everything I do comes from him. Everything I say comes from him. I work in harmony with him. I work in fellowship with him. I work in such a way that everything I do is an expression of his heart and character. I live in this intimate connection with my Father, and my yoke needs to become your yoke. I want you to learn to know him, and it will bring rest to your soul. Knowing who God really is will bring peace to your heart and will relieve you of that tiresome, burdensome yoke of trying to live by performance and gaining God's acceptance that way. So, everything that Jesus shows us about God is eclipses everything else that we knew about God. It's the great final word about God. And what the Lord shows us about God flows out of this special intimacy that he has with God. No one knows the Father as the Son knows the Father. Now, our brother was reminding us this morning of the Trinity, and that is the most beautiful and wonderful thing that we know about God. God is all about relationships. He's not a bachelor. He's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that are so united in love, they become one. It's remarkable. You know, the great Shema of Israel, Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God. There are no rivals. There's no one else. He is God. Only him. Only he is God. You know, the word that's used to say one in that verse is an interesting word. It also shows up in Genesis 2:24 when it says, and a man shall leave his father and his mother. He shall become joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And you say, how does one plus one equal one? Well, this is not math. This is marriage. the beauty and the wonder of marriage. And we don't, you know, we don't bust our brains trying to figure out how two become one. We understand this. It's like two streams that join and flow as one river. And two lives unite and they share everything. And it's beautiful. This union of love, God dreamt up this idea in heaven of marriage. And marriage is one of the analogies of the Trinity, because in marriage, two become one. They don't stop being two, but they start becoming one. They preserve their individuality, and yet there's a unity. And it's beautiful. Well, God is three in one, three persons that love each other so intensely they become one without losing their individuality. Unfortunately, marriages don't always do so well. And sometimes there are arguments and there are fights, and sometimes there is even divorce. Tragically, marriages collapse. But that does not happen in God. There is no weakness and there is no sinfulness, and there is nothing but this incredible, incomparable unity in God. That is, it is the most wonderful relationship in the universe, where love flows like a river, deep and strong and eternal. God is a wonderful unity of three that become one. Unity, diversity. Some philosophers have defined beauty as unity in diversity. That's who our God is, indescribably beautiful. What Jesus shows us about God eclipses everything else. What Jesus shows us about God is the, it flows from a unique knowing of God, a unique knowledge of God, a unique intimacy with God. And what Jesus shows us about God is the definitive word about God. What is God like? Well, you can give me the list, you know, all the attributes, the omni words that we don't understand. Omnipotent and omniscient and all those things. But you know, that list of words is very impersonal and very abstract. So what is God really like? Listen to what I'm going to say, because what I'm going to say is the most important truth you will ever learn about God. God is exactly like Jesus. Did you hear me? God is exactly like Jesus. He is our definition of God. That's who God is. That's his character. That's his nature. That's his heart. Well, we have never, ever seen anybody, anything as wonderful as Christ. And if God is like him, that's the best news ever heard on planet Earth, bar none. Right? We have a Christ-like God, and in him there is no un-Christ-likeness at all. You see, there's no other dark God behind Christ. The Lord said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and Philip said, Lord, that sounds interesting. We would really like to get to know this Father. Show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, we've been at this thing for 3 years now. Haven't you figured it out? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because the Father's in me and I'm in him, and everything I do shows the Father. You've been walking with him for 3 years. And Paul goes on to say that he is the image of the invisible God. We can't see God. He's a spirit, invisible to our eyes, but now that invisible God has made himself visible. He has an image, and it's not made of marble. It's a human life, breathing, walking, speaking, touching lepers and they get healed, raising dead people, opening blind eyes, hugging and blessing children, feeding multitudes, and then giving his life for us. That is what God is like. It wasn't just a redemption. It was a revelation of who God is. What Jesus shows us about God eclipses everything else. So when you think of God, you need to think Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus. He is our understanding of God. What he shows us about God flows from an intimacy that no one else has. And what Jesus shows us about God is the definitive word of God. You see, this is the written word. But the written word was written to lead us to the living word. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and he said, you know, you guys are studying this book. You think that in this book you will have eternal life. But this was written of me and you don't want to come to me. So if we get into the Bible and all we come out with is doctrine and precepts and principles and theology, we missed a turn somewhere. Because this book was designed to lead us to the feet of Christ, to lead us to a knowledge of God through the Lord Jesus. The definitive word of God. He is the God that we have come to know. He is the God that we have come to love. And there is no one as wonderful as him. Thank you. God bless you. Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning in which we are gathered. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence, hear your word, hear you speaking to us. We pray that you would minister to hearts today. You know the needs, the struggles, the difficulties in each heart. We pray that your spirit could be speaking to the children, to the young people, to the adults. Give us a time of blessing in the family Bible hour. And those that still do not know you, may they be drawn to place their trust in our wonderful Savior. Give us a time of blessing. Today we ask in the name of Jesus.